I mentioned this morning we're going to begin a series of lessons. I don't know how many weeks it will take, but we're going to be looking at the 10 plagues. It has taken a while for me to kind of put these lessons together for a lot of reasons. But I also mentioned this morning that I hope it's not just an interesting lesson, but also an edifying lesson and one that will increase your faith in God's Word. So a faith-building lesson as well. As an introduction, I'd like for us to read Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, to show us why the plagues were given. Exodus 12, verse 12. These are the words of the Lord. Exodus 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And there's the reason. He brought judgment against the gods of Egypt. And we're going to look in great detail at how that was done and what gods in particular he was bringing judgment upon. But modern skeptics of the Bible, of course, deny these 10 miraculous plagues against Egypt. Some claim they were just natural events. In doing the background for this, it was borderline humorous to see how many people would try and explain away the supernatural and miraculous and what they would come up with. But increasing knowledge of ancient Egypt reveals that these plagues were exactly as described by the Bible. They were God's judgment against the false gods of Egypt. Here's one evidence I would like to use as we begin. The Leiden Museum in Holland houses a papyrus written by an ancient Egyptian named, it looks like, Ipawer. And it appears to be an eyewitness account of the effects of the Exodus plagues from the perspective of an average Egyptian. Here are some of the excerpts from that papyrus. Plague stalks through the land and blood is everywhere. The river is blood. Does a man drink from it? As a human, he rejects it. He thirsts for water. Nay, but gates, columns, and walls are consumed with fire. Nay, but men are few. He that lays his brother in the ground is everywhere. Nay, but the son of the high-born man is no longer to be recognized. The stranger people from outside are coming to Egypt. Nay, but corn has perished everywhere. People are stripped of clothing, perfume, and oil. Everyone says there is no more. The storehouse is bare. It has come to this. The king has been taken away by poor men. This papyrus was actually discovered almost 200 years ago. And by reading that, it seems very, very clear that this Egyptian was an eyewitness, or in some respects knew about these plagues, and that these plagues were just like was written in the Bible. So as we look at these plagues over the next few Sundays, we will be seeing how these plagues, each of the ten, how they were a direct judgment upon an Egyptian deity or several Egyptian deities. Our reading this evening will begin in Exodus chapter 7, but we'll be going to several passages in Exodus. Exodus chapter 7, and let us begin in verse 1. Exodus 7, verse 1. And we'll read through verse 7 to begin. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Here God says that these plagues would answer the question, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Back in Exodus chapter 5, a couple of chapters back, let's read the first two verses. This is the first encounter that Moses has with Pharaoh. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So in Exodus chapter 7, God is saying these plagues will answer that question, who is the Lord? And then a couple chapters before that, Exodus chapter 3. This, of course, the burning bush episode. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" So these plagues were going to show to Pharaoh especially who the Israelites' God was, who Jehovah was, who the Lord was. And it certainly had that effect. There was a sign that was given even before the plagues started. And that sign begins in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said." This initial sign dealt with serpents, and in particular, the cobra. The cobra was the symbol of ruling power in Egypt, and on Pharaoh's crown there in the front was a cobra ready to strike. And so, this initial sign, we have Aaron, he throws down his rod and it becomes a serpent, or it becomes a cobra. Now, why were Pharaoh's sorcerers able to do this? Could have possibly been that this was God allowing it to happen. To show that what? Aaron's rod that became a serpent did what? Ate all the other ones up. So this was a direct sign showing that God's ruling power was greater than Pharaoh's ruling power. Because all of those that Pharaoh's sorcerers and magicians and so forth brought up were eaten by gods, were killed by gods, swallowed them up. So here at the very beginning, we see that God's power is greater than anything Pharaoh could imagine. We also see how great the consequences are to hardening one's heart. Every plague that we see shows the resulting consequences of what happens when somebody hardens their heart against God and His Word. And each of those 10, as we study them the next few weeks, will bring that out. And then we go to the first plague, verse 14, and we'll read down to verse 21 first. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that's in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the river water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. There's the first plague that comes against them. Without knowing all the Egyptian gods and what they worship, while this is significant, knowing the Egyptian gods and how they worship makes it even more significant, because the Egyptians worshipped the River Nile. When they worshipped it as a god, it was their source of life. Well, that's how they considered it. They thought about it as the heartbeat of Egypt. The crops depended upon the Nile flooding every year. And probably more than any other thing in Egypt, there were many deities that they worshipped that were associated with the Nile. The next few weeks, we're going to be talking about many of these deities. How they're pronounced is anybody's guess. Ancient Egyptian language was just like ancient Hebrew, but there were no vowels. So therefore, no one today has any idea how they were pronounced, just like ancient Hebrew. There are good guesses, and there's kind of an accepted way of pronouncing them. Of course, I'm not going to pronounce them that way, but there is an accepted way of pronouncing them. But there's no way of knowing how they are pronounced, because the language simply had no vowels, and didn't for many, many years. There were three gods in particular, if not four, that were associated with the Nile. So when the Nile is turned into blood, and all the waters in that area turned into blood, then it was a direct judgment against these particular gods, because these gods were supposed to keep the Nile clean and pure and good and a life source. But by God's power being shown through Aaron, turning it into blood, it showed that God had the power over these deities. The first one is Khnum, maybe Khum, I don't know, or Khnum. He was considered the guardian of the Nile. And he's often represented as a human being with a ram's head. The other one, or the next one, is Hapi. Hapi, I have no idea. He's the spirit of the Nile and the god of fertility. He's considered to be the giver of life to all men. And every year when the Nile would flood, it was called the coming of this deity, coming of Hapi. And that's how they thought of it, the arrival of him. He's also described as the lord of fishes and birds and marshes, animals and so forth, birds that lived and were in the Nile. So again, when he turns the water into blood and the fish die and all these things die and no one can drink from it, then it shows God's amazing power over these gods. And then Osiris, one of the most important gods in the Egyptian pantheon, was the god of the underworld. He was the god of the underworld. And the Nile was believed to be his bloodstream. And so the Egyptians, when they'd see the Nile flowing, to them it represented Osiris's bloodstream. And so the Nile, to the Egyptians, truly represented life. It was the source of life to them. And then what did it become? The source of death. So it goes from one instance from being the source of life to another instance being the source of death. All because of the power of God. So the Egyptians saw this happen. And of course it was God's power that caused it to happen. And not only was the Nile turned into blood, but all the other water, water in the wells, water that was in containers and jars, all of it was turned into blood. If you're an Egyptian and your house had several containers of water, after this happened, you opened those containers, it was filled with blood. So it wasn't just the Nile, but it was all of their drinking water, whether it was in wells or containers or whatever, it was all turned into blood so that they had nothing to drink. Nothing at all. It was, like I mentioned, their lifeline. And all the fish died. The river began to stink. Well, no wonder. You think about all the fish that would have been in the Nile, and they suddenly died, no wonder. I don't know, it smelled like death. Instead of smelling like life, it smelled like death. Aaron was able to do that in an instant. He was able to do that in an instant. Turn something that was living into something that was dead, and he did it by the power of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He wouldn't learn from it at all. In Jeremiah 32, this is a kind of a great commentary on what happens there. Jeremiah 32, a couple of verses there. Verse 17 of Jeremiah 32 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Verse 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Again, showing God's amazing power. Now notice what happens in the last four verses of Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 22. "Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river." So we see the extent of this. Notice the Egyptians did not have the power through their enchantments to reverse the plague. They weren't able to turn the Nile back into clean water. They didn't have that power. Nor could they clean it up. So they couldn't clean it up. They couldn't reverse the plague. And what did they end up having to do? They had to dig all around the river to find water. And this lasted, he says, for a whole week. For a whole week. It's interesting that this event is talked about several places in the Old Testament, and it is kind of referred to in the New Testament. Several Psalms mentions it, at least two of them, but I want to read from Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And we'll read beginning in verse 23. Psalm 105 is kind of a history of the nation of Israel. Beginning in verse 23, the psalmist says, "Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also in their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. Psalm 78 says much the same thing, a recounting of these plagues against Egypt. And as we begin to look at all of these plagues, whether it's the hail or the frogs or whatever, all of those are associated in Egyptians' minds with certain gods. Egyptians had hundreds of gods. They worshipped all kinds of animals, and they worshipped planets like the sun, or they worshipped stars like the sun. So they had all kinds of these gods and deities, and they all had kind of specific jobs. And when something happened, that god wasn't doing their job. And so these gods that we just mentioned, these deities of Egypt, in their mind, then weren't doing their job. They were supposed to be protecting the Nile and protecting their water. But they couldn't against the God of the Israelites. He was too powerful. In the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, when we studied Revelation a few years ago, we talked about plagues that came upon certain people. In Revelation chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, Revelation 16, verse 1. Notice how similar this is to some of the plagues. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you've judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Now, when we take the physical judgments that God did, executed upon the Egyptians, and when we take that and see that God was righteous and just, then at the end of time, we could certainly use that illustration. His judgments upon people on that great judgment day are going to be true and righteous. They're going to be just because He is Jehovah God. He is all-powerful. And so the sentence, His wrath that's going to be poured out, certainly on the day of judgment, is going to be a just one. All of those who He sends into hell will deserve it. When He condemns them there, it will be because He is a just God. He was just when He poured out these plagues on Egypt, and He is a just God on that day of judgment as well. When He sends those that Revelation talks about, you know, murderers and liars and those people, when He sends them there to that everlasting fire, it will be a deserved, a just, righteous judgment. Because He is the God of righteousness, and He's the God of justice. In this life, He's the God of mercy for us. He's given us another opportunity to make things right if we need to make things right. So He gives us. He is merciful. He wants us to repent when we need to repent. He wants us to do what's right. He gives us time. He's long-suffering. But that long-suffering will one day end. In other words, that period will end when he allows us opportunities to do what's right. There is coming a time when it will be over. Now, we don't know when that is, but we know that there will be. There will be no more opportunities. Then the God of justice and righteousness will be seen on that day of judgment. Tonight, if you have a need to respond, we want you and encourage you to do it while you have time. Let's stand and sing this song.